The title of this message is Purpose in Painful Ministry. So we're going to be discussing everyone's favorite subject today, pain and suffering. As we look at this message this morning, we're going to be talking about pain and suffering, yes, but we want to get to it from the proper perspective, and that is we want to look at pain and suffering from God's perspective. And what is God's intended purpose in our pain? In other words, He actually has a reason for us to be suffering the way we are. This is not the pain that we suffer because of our sin, right? This isn't the type of pain when we make unbiblical choices and suffer the consequences as a result. That is a pain in and of itself. It is its own rewarder. Today, we're going to be looking at the pain that we suffer when we obediently seek to fulfill the gospel ministry that God has entrusted to us. So as we are seeking to please Him, as we are seeking to live for Him and fulfill the ministry He's given us, we suffer, and we suffer greatly at times. Now, is this to be unexpected? Well, not according to Scripture. Not according to, for instance, Paul, who said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." This is to be anticipated by men such as Peter, who said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." It's to be anticipated by men such as James, who said, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." And then Jesus Himself anticipated such pain in living for Him, when He said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." So we should expect pain as we desire to live for Christ. We should expect suffering in our lives. The question is, is there actually a purpose in this suffering? Or are we just suffering for suffering's sake? Is God just looking to perhaps find some kind of enjoyment in our pain? Well, that is not God's intended purpose. And we're going to look at that today as we look at this passage. So we're going to see that God is not pleased to watch us suffer for suffering's sake. He has revealed to us in this why it is that we suffer and what he is doing through it. Now let's remember the events that are taking place in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, in the church at Corinth in general. You remember last week that the Apostle Paul, he's the one who founded the church in Corinth. He founded it on his second missionary journey. And after he went into Corinth and he shared the gospel with a number of people and people got saved and came to Christ, he actually stayed there for a year and a half as he began the church there. As he started it, he got it started putting leaders in place and got it going. And then he left. And after he left, there were false apostles, false teachers who came into the church afterwards. And their desire was to, first of all, they brought in a false message. They brought a false message with them from the church of Jerusalem. They were part of the Pharisaical sect. They were the ones who were going to add works to the gospel message because that's what they believed the gospel should be. And they brought that deadly message into the church. They were also looking to garner a following for themselves because by doing so, they would become very lucrative in the process. They would be able to gather money for themselves. And so these false apostles, they brought with them letters of recommendation, which gave them some validity to the Corinthians there in the church at Corinth. And they brought these letters of recommendation from the Pharisaical leaders of the Jerusalem church, not from the true apostles of the Jerusalem church. So their desire was to take over the ministry from the Apostle Paul. But they knew that if they were going to do that, they had to make Paul seem as though he was the one who was the false apostle. And so they attacked him. They slandered him in just about every way possible. They criticized him as we talked about last week, they criticized his message. They criticized his morals. They criticized his methods. And so when they came into the church looking to destroy Paul, they brought all guns blazing. Now, in this being the case, we understand that the Apostle Paul needed to respond to these allegations because they were really slandering him, saying terrible things about him. And it is because of that that we actually have this letter called 2 Corinthians. This letter to the church at Corinth, this 2 Corinthians letter, it is the most revealing of Paul. It's his most self-revealing letter that we have. And so, in one respect, we're sorry for what Paul had to go through with these false apostles. But had he not gone through it, we wouldn't have this beautiful letter, which actually is his most revealing. It displays his true heart of what an apostle is. So we can be thankful for that. So with that in mind, let's get into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Today we're going to begin in verse 7. Sorry, Kevin, let me turn this on. Okay? Forgot about that.
Chapter 4, verse 7. Okay? Paul writes this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. In every way afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." In this passage that I just read, we're going to see that there are three aspects, three revealed purposes of God as to why we suffer the way that we do in the ministry. We're going to see that it is because it is the means by which God will show his power. It is also the means by which we share in Christ's passion. And it is also the means by which we share his praise or spread his praise. Now, in the Greek language, there is a word called, it is the word henna. And it is translated so that. It's a conjunction. For those of you who remember, I'm not that old, but Schoolhouse Rock, right? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? It did make an impact, right? What is a conjunction? A conjunction is that which combines two different sentences. It's in a sentence. It combines these two parts of a sentence. And so here it is translated as so that. It is actually a purpose statement. It gives us the purpose for why we are suffering in the way in which we are. So, beginning in verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that." So there you see the first so that. There are actually four so that's in this passage. Two of them are virtually synonymous with each other. So you have three. All right? In effect, you have three. This is the first one. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." So the first thing we're going to see is that suffering in the ministry actually shows God's great power. It shows us his power. Now, he starts out with this. He says, "This treasure." We have this treasure. As we talked about last week, whenever you see the word this or therefore, he's actually referring to something very specific, and he's talking about something that he previously talked about. Well, what is that? Go back to chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." Who was it that was preaching themselves? It was the false apostles. They were the ones exalting themselves. He says, "We are not exalting ourselves. We are exalting Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So what we see here is that what this treasure is that he's talking about, it is the gospel message. It is the immeasurable treasure. And that is what has been given to us. But first, it came by way of transforming us. Now, the gospel message is this, that we are sinners. Each and every individual, each and every one of us will have to give an account to God on the day of judgment for our own sin, for our own lives. And the gospel says that if you stand before God on that day of judgment in your own righteousness, believing yourself to be good because of what you have done, you will suffer the torments of hell forever, because what you all have to offer to God in order to make yourself right before Him, it will not be sufficient. So the gospel message is this, that in your place, someone lived a perfect life, someone died on a cross, and someone rose from the dead the third day so that you could have newness of life, and that man's name was Jesus Christ. And so that is the gospel message. It is not that I am trusting in myself. It is that I am trusting in Jesus Christ alone to know for certain that I'm going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. I can't get there any other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The way, the truth, the life. No one gets to God apart from me. No one will get there. That is the treasure that we have. And that's the treasure that first transforms us, and then it is what our lives are built upon, the gospel message. So that we live our lives in order to share the gospel and to live the gospel message, that it actually has that impact. And that's what Paul's saying. We have this treasure. It is the treasure that came into a dark life, a life full of darkness, a life that is just dead and trespasses and sins, and the light was shown into that life. And so it's shown into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what came into our lives. And now we have received it, and now we are dispensing it. That should be what the Christian life is all about. And that is the treasure we have. But what's interesting is that this treasure that God has given to us, God has given it to us, this immeasurable treasure. He put it in earthen vessels, he says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in clay pots, if you will. Pottery. This is a fitting description because the book of Genesis tells us that we are made from the dust of the earth. We are formed from the dust of the earth. And when we die, we shall return to the dust of the earth. And so it is a fitting description of who we are. We are earthen vessels, and earthen vessels, clay pots, made from the dust or the clay of the ground, put out into the sun to dry. They were very common in that day, very ordinary. They were used for cooking and for taking out the trash and just common, ordinary things. They were inexpensive. They were easily replaceable. But sometimes, clay pots would be buried in the ground, and family fortunes would be put into those clay pots. And they would be buried and hidden. That was like the family safe. Only you knew where it was, out there hidden under the ground. In June of 2022, an amateur metal detector enthusiast discovered a huge haul of more than 10,000 Roman coins on his first ever treasure hunt. Talk about beginner's luck. The silver and bronze Numi coins, which dated from 240 to 320 AD were discovered in a farmer's field near Shrewsbury, England. Nick Davies, 30 years old, was on his first treasure hunt when he came across the coins, which were mostly stuffed inside a buried 70-pound clay pot. Experts believe that the coins have been underground for 1,700 years. And so this is what they would have had in mind when Paul mentions this idea of treasure in clay pots. This would have been very familiar to them. It was a common practice, more than likely. But the picture couldn't be more stark, could it? You have this incredible treasure in this common, ordinary, inexpensive clay pot. And that's what Paul is saying about us, that God has put this treasure in us. Now, why would he do that? Why would God not do something, for instance, like have the gospel message float down from heaven in heavenly gold pots? You know, the type of gold that Revelation talks about that's so pure that it's actually translucent. And why would he have us declare the gospel message rather than, for instance, having seraphim, these heavenly angels who declare God's glory, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty, those with this booming voice, why wouldn't he have them declare this gospel message? Why would he have us, common, ordinary, everyday people, why would he have us have this treasure and be the ones who declare it? Well, he says so, and he says in verse 7 why. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that, for the purpose that, the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So this is to declare God's glory. That's what this is all about. God's glory is declared through this. And then he goes on to describe what he's talking about. He uses paradoxical statements here. He explains what it looks like to have such a fragile earthen vessel with this incredible treasure, and yet God did it for the purpose of showing forth his strength rather than for showing our strength, in other words. And he says this, he says, we were in every way afflicted, but not crushed. The word here in the Greek for afflicted, it means to have, for instance, a crowd pressing in. Now, I'm rather claustrophobic, and the thought of being in the middle of a huge crowd of people and all of a sudden something causes the whole crowd to be panicked and just start moving and pressing and crushing it in, it's terrifying to me. And Paul says that's what it was like for him, living the Christian life. As he is seeking to do what God has called him to do, he is actually sharing the gospel message, but he is feeling the pressure. He's afflicted from every side. I couldn't help but think about it. For instance, a submarine that goes down to these incredible depths, and the pressure on that hull is only compensated for by the internal pressure that's pushing out. But there is a point at which that submarine can go too deep, and it's called the crush depth. That's when the pressure differential is too great. But Paul says for the Christian, that doesn't happen, because the pressure on the inside is always going to be greater than the pressure coming in from the outside, so that we are not crushed. And he says that doesn't display our strength, that displays God's strength. And then he says, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing. Perplexed, at a loss is the Greek word. It means to be at a loss. In other words, I don't know. I don't know what to do next. I mean, Paul did everything that he knew that God had told him to do, and yet there were times when he's like, I don't know why I'm in this prison. I don't know where to go next. I don't know what to do. I am completely perplexed. This is God's ministry. It's not mine. He says, but yet not to the point of despair. Not to the point of despair was I perplexed, because Paul knew who was in control. He knew that it was God who was in control. And then he says, persecuted. The word here can mean pursued or hunted. Now, you may remember that Saul, before he was saved, he was a persecutor of the church. He actually pursued Christians in order to throw them in jail or even worse. And now he, Paul, the persecutor, or Saul the persecutor, has now become Paul the persecutor. the persecuted, I should say. He is Paul the persecuted. And so he says, they're always out to get me now. They're seeking my life. They want to do horrible things to me. And he says, but I'm never forsaken. I'm never alone. This is the idea that Paul is showing forth God's strength through the fact that he is not crushed, that he is not brought to the point of despair, that he realizes he's never alone because he always has Christ. And then he says, we're also struck down. This is as with a military instrument. For instance, a club. Now, striking a piece of pottery with a club is probably not the best thing if you want to keep that pottery intact. But Paul says, you know what? We are struck down. We are thrown down. But we are not destroyed because even though we're clay pots, it is God's strength that is working in and through us. So we are not brought to utter ruin. And so God's purpose in our painful ministry is this. Trials that we endure are not a sign that God is against us. If we are living for Christ and we are doing what he has called us to do and trials come against us, it does not mean that God is against us. Trials reveal in a way like no other that only God could be accomplishing such work through the Christian. Adoniram Judson, the renowned missionary to Burma, he endured untold hardships to reach the lost for Christ. For 7 heartbreaking years, he suffered hunger and privation. During this time, he was thrown into prison, the Ava prison. For 17 months, he was subjected to incredible mistreatment. As a result of that, the rest of his life, he carried the ugly marks that were made by the chains and iron shackles which had so cruelly bound him. So after he was released, one would expect, well, you know, 7 years of this is enough. I'm going home. And he would have if it was his strength that he was working through. But it was God's strength that he was working through. So undaunted, upon his release, he asked for permission to enter another province where he might resume preaching the gospel. Well, the godless ruler of that province said, no. My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say. But I fear that they might be impressed by your scars and then turn to your religion. See, we don't know what other people, as they are looking at us and seeing how we are dealing with the trials that we're going through, we don't understand what impression that may make to them. But if we are living according to God's purposes, and trusting in God's strength to get us through these difficulties, then we know that we are doing what God has called us to do regardless of our circumstances. Everyone who lives on this earth has scars. What stories do your scars tell? Do they tell of the same hopelessness and complaining as those who do not know Christ? Or do your scars tell of a trust, a dependence, a hope, in an overcoming power that is not produced from inside of us, but from outside, working through us to show the all-surpassing power of God. So the purpose in God's that God has for our suffering is shown. It shows his power. Secondly, we see that God has the purpose in our suffering to have us share in his passion, the passion specifically of Christ. Look at verses 10 through 12. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Here we see that Paul is mentioning that he is always carrying around the body, the death of Jesus Christ. We would call this the passion. Mel Gibson obviously did a movie a number of years ago called The Passion of the Christ. There are many churches who around Easter time will have passion plays. And what it's talking about, that when we talk about the passion of the Christ, it's actually talking about the time of Jesus' greatest suffering. So that would really be about the time between the Garden of Gethsemane and his death on the cross, that time period. And Paul's saying, that's what I carry around with me everywhere I go because of all that I am enduring for Christ. Look at verse 10. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. He is at all times carrying this around. He's expressing the relationship that he shares with the sufferings that Jesus underwent. Now, I want you to grab a hold of this because it's incredibly important. As believers, we are not called to a life of ease. We are not called to a life of ease. Some gospel presentations present Jesus Christ in that way, as if come to Christ and your life is going to be so much better. I remember as I was preparing for this, I was listening to the president of a seminary as he was giving a chapel address. And he said to the men in the chapel, he said, I want you to understand, he says, I'm not worried. I'm not worried that you men are going to go out of here and start preaching a health and wealth gospel. He says, I know that you have had training enough so that you know what the scripture says. You understand how to exegete a passage properly. You're not going to go out of here and stand behind a pulpit and present a health, wealth message. He says, you will not stand and proclaim that from the pulpit. What I am concerned, however, is that you will proclaim it with your life. And if we are not careful as Christians, that's the type of life, Christian life, that we can present to a lost and dying world. The type of life that says, you know what? Living the Christian life, it's a breeze. I have no problems. As a matter of fact, it's, you know, suffering for Christ? What are you talking about? We are not called to a life of ease. Listen to what Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1. He says this, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same struggle which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So it has been granted to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. It has been granted to us to believe and not suffer. To believe, and yet it has also been granted to us to suffer. And then he says this, so that, there is that so that transition again, so that as we suffer well, our suffering in this present world is designed by God to be a platform on which to make obvious to a watching world the truth and power of the risen Christ. When Christians suffer well, we say that there is something more valuable than painlessness. When we endure that which appears to be beyond endurance, we're saying that there is strength and power beyond what we bring to the table in our own abilities. When we are able to continue on pathways that are hard, we're declaring that there is something before us that we've discovered that puts our pain, our loss, our discomfort in a new perspective. That was said by Tom Askell. So, our sufferings in Christ, if we are going to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we also are going to share in his suffering. If we are going to be like him, we are going to have to live as Jesus lived, we're going to have to suffer as he suffered, and we're going to have to die as he died. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So when Christ called you, he didn't call you to an easy life. He called you to come and to die. Is it any wonder why Christianity Today had an article a number of years ago about North Korean Christians? And the North Korean Christians actually pray for the South Korean Christians as well as the American Christians. Because they say, you know, they have such a life of ease that their spiritual lives cannot be that strong. So it's important that we realize that we are not called to a life of ease. We are called to a life of suffering. And then it's important to note that we suffer in this way for the purpose that Christ's life may become manifest in our body so that we can then minister to others. Look at verse 12. You know what? Let me read verse 10 as well. For we who live are constantly verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. So that we are undergoing the suffering, not just for ourselves. God isn't just doing something in our lives alone, but he is causing us to suffer so that we also can help others who are suffering. And you see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So that you are actually experiencing difficulties and sufferings in your Christian life, so that then you can help others as well. It's an important thing to realize that we share not only in Christ's passions for ourselves, but for others as well. So, our suffering shows God's power. We share in his passion, and it also spreads his praise. Look at this in verses 13 through 15. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Now, we suffer so that God's praise may be spread. Paul was a man who suffered incredible hardships. He had close encounters with death. And yet, just as if you were to drop a grape on the ground and squish it, what's on the inside of that grape comes out. And so when Paul suffered these incredible hardships, what was on the inside of him came out. And what was that? Well, he says right here, he says, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, he's quoting from Psalm 116, and he says about the psalmist, the psalmist says, I believed, therefore I spoke. So what Paul is saying is, I have faith in God that he is going to deliver me, that he is going to deliver me from this hardship. You see, the belief that God is going to deliver us is an important one. And yet, even in Paul's life, he wasn't always delivered. Well, did that mean that he no longer had faith that in God, whom he declared to have? No, the scripture tells us that when Paul asked for a deliverance from the thorn in his flesh, he was told by God, no, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And so it doesn't matter whether or not we are delivered. We trust that God can and will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, his grace is sufficient for us. But what about if it gets to the point where we actually lose our lives? What if it gets to the point where we are actually killed? Does that mean God's not faithful? The psalmist said in 116, he said, the cords of death encompassed me, and the distresses of Sheol found me. I found distress and sorrow. And then he goes on down, he says, but I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. The psalmist believed that God could deliver him. And Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, verse 14, he says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. So that Paul recognized the fact that even if it got to the point where he lost his life, he was still trusting in God, that God could raise him from the dead. And that's exactly the same attitude as Abraham. You remember that Abraham was told by God to take his son, the son of the promise, the one whom he had been waiting for years, take him up to the top of a mountain and kill him. Now, this being Father's Day, for all of us who are fathers, you recognize how difficult a thing that would be, being told, take your son of promise, take him up and kill him, the one you've been waiting for, the one you've been trusting in. But the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 tells us something very interesting about this. Where was Abraham able to find the strength that he needed to accomplish this? In Hebrews chapter 11, he tells us, it says, verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only son, to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he also received him back." So that Paul trusted that even if it got to the point where he lost his life, he was still going to trust God because he knew that he was going to be raised from the dead along with all those who were with him. And verse 15 says, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Here's that final "so that," that final purpose. Why is it that God is having us to suffer? Because in our suffering, it is through that the gospel message goes out. People come to know Christ. It spreads. And as a result, more and more people give thanksgiving to God so that God is glorified. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect." Everything that I've undertaken and I am suffering, I endure all these things for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Are you willing to suffer for the sake of the elect? Are you willing to allow your life to be a demonstration of what it is to suffer for Christ and trust Him through all that suffering? Here's the conclusion. We are called to live a life of suffering, not a life of meaningless and purposeless suffering, but a life of suffering that God has decreed for the purpose of our diminishment. Our diminishment, but His exaltation. We have to have the same attitude as that of John the Baptist, who said, "He must increase, I must decrease." So when your suffering in service to Christ seems beyond your ability to bear, will you remember that it is those times that God seeks to show His power through your inability and insufficiency? When you are called upon to die to yourself in service to Christ, will you gladly lay down your life knowing that God's purpose is for you to share sacrificially in the sufferings of your Savior, thereby demonstrating true life through Jesus? During overwhelming trials in your ministry, will you boldly confess your trust in the Lord to deliver you? Will you see that His purpose in such hardships is the spreading of the gospel and the ordaining of praise for Himself from His expanding number of redeemed people? Will you keep these things in mind the next time you undergo suffering? We have to understand that in all these struggles, it is apparent that God is sovereign through this whole ordeal. And so what I'd like to read for you in closing, I would sing it for you, but I don't think you'd like that very much. But I'd like to quote a hymn by a man by the name of John Ryland. He wrote this sometime during the late 18th century, early 19th century. It's a hymn called "Sovereign Ruler of the Skies." And I'd like for you to listen to this because it really helps put into perspective the suffering that we endure and how we should view it from God's perspective. It reads, "Sovereign Ruler of the Skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in your hand, all events at your command. His decree who formed the earth fixed my first and second birth. Now my life to him I owe, where he leads me I will go. He who formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my times shall ever be ordered by his wise decree. Times of sickness, times of health, times of poverty and wealth, times of trial and of grief, times of triumph and relief. Times the tempter's power to prove, times to taste the Savior's love, all must come and last and end, as shall please my heavenly friend. Plagues and death around me fly, until he bids I cannot die. Not a single arrow can hit, until the God of love sees fit. God all gracious, wise and just, in your hands my life I trust. You at all times I will bless, having you I all possess. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to open your word. Father, knowing from the Apostle Paul about suffering, we know that he truly was a man who suffered. Father, we know that he is an example to us as to how we are to view our sufferings. Help us not to feign from them. Help us not to be overcome by them. Help us to know that it is your strength that we have, that we can live in such a way that shows that your power in us is greater than anything that can come against us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. I pray, Father, that you will help us this week to see the difficulties that come our way because we are desiring to live for you as a means by which we can show forth your great love for us, your great power for us, knowing that you are trustworthy and that you have a purpose in all these things. We thank you for your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.